Praise the Lord. I want to thank him for being here today. I want to talk a little bit about tonight, a prayer that impressed God. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I'd like to live a life that would impress my Lord. I want to live a life to where he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of thy Lord." I long to hear those words. I want to hear those words. I hope you want to hear those words. It's going to take commitment on our part to be able to hear those words. We were kind of chatting about that before service started. I know we're a small congregation, but you guys are faithful. I'm grateful for that. But I'll tell you, there's some people who come only for an hour. They'll give the Lord an hour, maybe two out of their week, but that's it. That's it. And when you stand before the Lord, how are you going to answer him? When he says, "I gave you the freedom," you're living in America. "I gave you the freedom to be able to go to church and worship me and love me forevermore." And what are you going to say when you get up there? Are you going to say, "Well, I gave you a couple of hours every week"? Is that going to do it? I don't know. I don't know how far the mercies of God extend. I'm concerned for people's souls. I pray that people will get a hold of seeking God and will get a hold of the Holy Ghost and will begin to seek him with their heart, with their soul, and with all their mind, because that is where basically this sermon is going to take us tonight. As I read this, I couldn't help but think about even my own ministry, what little part I play in a ministry here. But I want to read you from 2 Chronicles chapter 1. You got to understand, Solomon was a young man and he became king of a great nation. This is the nation of Israel, and it is God's people, and he is now in charge of God's people. And he's a young man, inexperienced, overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to do. And so he's been thinking about what does he need to do. And in the middle of the night, it says here, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" Man, oh man, how would you like to have a blank check from God? A blank check to where you can just ask for anything, anything, and he'll give it to you. That's the way he left it up to Solomon. And Solomon was seeking him. And so God came to him in a dream in the night, and he says, "Solomon, all you have to do is ask, what shall I give thee? I'll give whatever you want." And I love this. "And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto my father David, and has made me to reign in his stead." He's reminding God about how good he was to David. And he says, "Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." Imagine that, being in charge of a people he probably wasn't even able to count, because he said it's like the dust of the earth of multitude. They were so many people, and he's young, he's inexperienced, and he doesn't know what to do. Don't we get that way sometimes? I remember when we got married early, and which I wrongly thought, you know, have kids early, and then that way when you get old enough, you get to travel. Your kids are grown up, they're over here, and you get to go someplace. My goodness, was I far off. You start having grandchildren after that, and I don't think Deronda stopped babysitting for the past 45 years or however long it was. I mean, my goodness, 35. I got the number wrong, didn't I? Oh, you should have caught me on that. I saw you give me that look. Y'all know the look, right? Yes. It's like laser beams in your eye. You know, I can feel it drilling in my brain. But the fact is, my grandkids came along, so I'm more busy than I ever was, even with my two kids. But the thing was, the weight of the world was on my shoulders when I had my firstborn. Have you experienced something like that? It doesn't even have to be the weight of the world. Maybe when you get married, you start thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to carry on? And it just feels like that weight, that burden of responsibility. You know, I'm sad for some families. There's some places where they don't feel that burden of responsibility. I mean, people don't even feel the burden of honoring their mother and father these days. Oh my goodness, I mean, the thing is, about that's a commandment, by the way, in the Bible. And those of you who don't follow it, you're breaking God's commandment, and I would not want to be in your shoes. But the fact is, people don't have that burden of responsibility nowadays. But here's Solomon. He's like, I'm king over a multitude of people like the dust on the ground. What am I going to do? And he's asking God. Now, God says, ask of me, what do you want? I'll give it to you. And so here he is talking to God, and he's saying, I'm now in charge of all your people. So here it goes. I love this. He said, now give me now wisdom and knowledge. Interesting two things he asked for. Wisdom. That's to have discernment between spirits or between motivations, the discernment between what is right and what is wrong. We all need wisdom. We all need to know the difference or be able to know the truth. People are out there preaching all kinds of things, all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of teaching. And I don't care if it's even coming from me or Brother Eddie, our pastor. You better square it with the Bible and make sure it matches up with the Bible. Because if you don't, you could be led astray. You could be led astray. And I see that happening to a lot of people. You got to have discernment. This would be wisdom. And Solomon writes a lot about wisdom in the Proverbs. But he asked for wisdom. And he also asked for knowledge. Knowledge is basically that practical how to live day by day. You got to be able to know how to conduct yourself. He's king. He's new at this. How many of you have been king? We don't have experience being a king, and I don't have experience being a president. I wouldn't know what to do. I would be overwhelmed. And I'll tell you, my first thing to do, my first act as president would be to get on my knees and say, God, I need your help. And look at our country. We get people in there who think they know what they're doing, they don't know what they're doing, and they don't even go to God. And here we have Solomon, brand new at this. First act is to go to God. And that should be our first act. So he's young, he's inexperienced, he's overwhelmed. So he needs to have wisdom, he needs that discernment. He's got to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and bad. You know, what's right for the people, what isn't right for the people. He's got to be able to have knowledge so that he can live every day, practical, you know, the things you do day by day that you get by, that you know how to live. You can't just live any old way. I know if it was up to some people, they'd live their life playing video games, and that'd be it. But here, Solomon, I tell you, man, when the weight of the world's on your shoulders, you don't know what to do next. This is where you go. You go to God, say, give me wisdom, and give me knowledge. And this is what he says. He said, that I may go out and come in before this people. Now, that might sound like a little strange statement, but have you ever done something to where you're ashamed to go out and face somebody? I have. You know, people you hope you're not going to run into, and sure enough, they're the first ones you meet at Walmart. You know, maybe you said something you shouldn't have said, maybe you did something you shouldn't have said, and they found out about it, or maybe it was to them, and they're like, ha, you're the guy, you know. And I you know, you're just ashamed. And so Solomon, he wants to know how to be able to go out and to come in before this great nation before him that he's in charge of. You got to understand, he's a steward. He's only going to be a king for so long. He doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be a king for 40 years. Man, that's not bad, really, because he had peace throughout those whole 40 years. But the fact is, he didn't know all this ahead of time, so he's asking God, I want to know how to go out, and I want to know how to come in with these people. And then he says this, for who can judge this thy people that is so great. And I mean, I'm with Solomon. I'm like, man, I'd be overwhelmed too. I'd be overwhelmed. So he wants discernment. He wants practical day-to-day activities and living. And so now he's asking God, how can I go out and come in? Who can judge this great people? This impressed God. Oh, I want to impress God. I really do. This impressed God, and we'll talk about it. And God said to Solomon, here we go. Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches, think about this. Because it was in his heart to take care of God's people, I can stand up and say the same thing. Brother Eddie can stand up and say the same thing. Charlie can stand up and say the same thing. We're up here and we want to help God's people. And so because you had this in your heart of taking care of God's people, and you didn't ask for riches, wealth, or honor, and get this, nor the life of your enemies, of thine enemies. He didn't even ask for so-and-so to be killed and struck down because they were mean to my dad, or they were mean to my father. Oh, if we could only catch that. Catch that idea of not having revenge. And that's what he's saying. He said, look, you didn't ask for wealth, you didn't ask for money, and you didn't even ask to have your enemies killed. What you asked for was wisdom and knowledge. So he says, you didn't even ask for the life of your enemies, and neither, now, we might have would have done this, I want to live forever, God. He neither asked for long life. There was all kinds of things that Solomon could have asked for, and God gave him a blank check. It would have happened. I believe God. I believe God would have fulfilled whatever Solomon asked. And so that comes back to us when we ask for things. But has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself. So in other words, I'm in charge of your people, God. I need to know how to take care of them. Let's boil it down to that. You're in charge of a family. You need to know how to take care of them. Maybe you're in charge of a group of people that might not even be related to you, but you need to know how to take care of them. You're a steward. God has put them in your charge, just like he's put Solomon in charge of his people. And he said, but you have asked for knowledge for thyself, and that thou mayest judge my people. Notice whose people we're talking about. This is God's people. So when I stand up here and preach, I'm preaching to God's people. I'm not preaching to hear my own voice. So I ask God for wisdom and knowledge on how to preach and what to preach. And he says that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. In other words, you're asking how to take care of the people that I put you in charge of. You're in charge of families. You're in charge of loved ones. You may even be in charge of friends, believe it or not. Maybe you're a supervisor. Maybe you have sway on your coworkers. And so you have influence. So if you have influence over people, ask for that knowledge. Ask for that discernment, that wisdom. And God will give. It says in James, I think, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. You know, that statement gets me. It didn't say he just said Christians. He said gives to all men. So I think that's one of the things that a non-Christian can ask God for and get is wisdom. Unless I'm misinterpreting what he's saying there. But he's going on about Solomon. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. You're asking for wisdom and knowledge and how to take care of my people. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for revenge. And you didn't ask for riches and wealth. He's like, this is interesting. And then look at this next scripture. Wisdom is not, and knowledge is granted unto thee. God said yes to Solomon's request. He asked for two things. He got those two things. But God, and this is what I want you to grasp. I want you to grasp this real good, because this might be a game changer for all of us in this place. God didn't stop there. He didn't. You know, we get down and we kneel and we pray, or maybe we sit, we pray, we stand, we raise our hands, we pray, and we ask God for a specific thing. And maybe God will answer that specific thing. Sometimes right away, sometimes it's a while, and sometimes there's a no. But we ask God. But the character of God is what I want you to grasp here. I highlighted it in yellow up there. He says, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches. He didn't ask for riches. I will give thee wealth. He didn't ask for wealth. And I will give thee honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, before Solomon was king, and neither shall there be any after thee have the like. In other words, Solomon was going to be special. He was going to be granted wisdom and knowledge, and on top of that, God says, you know what? I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to put a little icing on the cake. And he says, I'm going to give you riches, I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you honor. And by the way, it's not just going to be a little bit, it's going to be more than any of the kings before you and any of the kings after you. You're the man. And we still talk about the wisdom of Solomon to this day. And so the thing is, God was so impressed with the fact that he was concerned about the things that concern God. Now, you might ask yourself this very important question. What is it? What is it that concerns God? What is it today? I want you to dwell on that question for just a second. Because when we are concerned about the things that concern God, and we pray for those things, I believe God's impressed. I'll tell you something that impresses me as a father. It's when I see a child of mine, or maybe my grandchild, do something, even if I hadn't told them to do it, but they'll do it because I've taught them. I came in one day and they didn't know I saw them. We were all getting out of the van, and I think Allison or Caleb, one of them was sick. Probably it was Caleb. He catches everything, that poor kid. And he come in there, and I think he asked Michael to pray. And him and Allison, Michael and Allison, laid hands on Caleb and began to pray. I took out my phone. I wanted to capture the moment. You've heard of it being a Kodak moment. I don't think you guys probably know what a Kodak camera is these days. Man, I'm old. Yeah, Kodak moment. You want to capture that moment. And I caught them while they were laying hands on Caleb. That made me one of the most proudest grandpas ever alive, because they're doing something and I didn't have to tell them. They were taught, and they went to prayer on their own. I mean, we're talking about, how old was Michael? Maybe he was 11. And of course, Allison would have been 3, maybe 2. Caleb, I mean, it just blew my heart away. And I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of the character of God. When we start showing the qualities and the characters that God has, I think he's impressed with us. I really do. So what things would God be concerned about? I'll tell you, I can list a long list reading the Bible. Why did he come? First of all, why did Jesus come to this earth? To save sinners. Do we pray for the lost? You know, sometimes, and I have to admit, I'm the first one to throw my hand up. Sometimes I get wrapped up in my own life, my own situations, and I pray about what Earl needs. That's good. There's nothing wrong. The Bible scripturally says, with thanksgiving, make your supplications known. And I do. I ask God for things. But do we pray for the lost? Do we pray for a move of the Holy Ghost? Do we pray for like a nationwide revival? Forget about worldwide. I'd like to see revival just take place in this section of our county. Do we pray for that? You know, we got all kinds of people who are working and trying to do what they can to get the gospel out there and get people motivated to seek Him and to pray. But then when we do get to pray, I start saying, Lord, watch over my family. Lord, help me with my job. Lord, help me with this and that. And I don't really ask for the lost souls. Well, guess what? My prayer life is beginning to change. There's several families I have in this church that I go down my list. Why do I have a list? Because Earl forgets. I guess I've reached that age to where if I don't write it down, it didn't happen. And so I write it down on a list, and I say, God, remember these souls. I said, they need to come to you. I said, and sometimes I'll spend time, depends on how the Lord leads. I'll spend time on one list. And by the way, pray over your list. Just say, God, here's my list of things I want to pray for. If there's anything I need to linger on, show me. And He'll do it. He'll do it. These are the things that God is concerned about, is to save lost souls. We need to pray that the lost will be saved, that the backslidden will come back to God. We were discussing just a little bit of the number of people that used to come who no longer come, but we don't know the reason, really. They've just sort of fallen off of the map here, and we don't quite know the reason. It might not be no fault of our own, might not be no fault of their own. We don't know. That's the thing. But do we pray for them to come back? Or do we pray for them to find a church that they can be happy in and that they can be committed followers of Jesus Christ and live a life worthy to where He can say at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to pray for things like that. God is concerned about that. Is He concerned for your needs? Absolutely He is. But I believe, based on His character, and I'll show you this in the New Testament, that if you start praying for the things that God's concerned about, He'll do things, answer your prayer, and give you things you didn't ask for. And I'll show you the scripture that proves that. But the thing is, the things that God cares about, loving each other. How do we know that we're His disciples? How do we know? That we have love one toward another. So if we don't have love, guess what? You're not His disciple. None of His. Because He says, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And I don't like Rick because, well, maybe I should use Marcia. She smarts off at me. I love Marcia. I love Rick. But I'm just using you as an example. How can I say I love God and I won't speak to either one of them? It can't happen, folks. It just can't happen. And if I've done anybody any wrong, sometimes I may not know. If somebody could tell me about it, maybe there's something I can do to fix it. But that's the thing. I want to fix it so that God will be pleased with me, so that God will answer my prayer, so that I can pray for the things that God is concerned about. How about kindness? Simple, simple kindness. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 13. He gives a whole long list of what love is. Simple, simple kindness. God's concerned about that. There's one place in the Bible, and I could have listed a ton of things, but it's talking about forbearing one another. Paul even mentioned about that. He said, forbear one another. What does forbear mean? Basically, it means to put up with. I mean, I got some idiosyncrasies. I didn't say I was an idiot. I said I was an idiosyncrasy. What that means is I got little quirks about me. You got quirks about you. You have quirks that probably set people off. I think we're keeping the... Who makes it? The Great Value people who make water bottles? Yeah. bottles of water. I think we're keeping them in business at our house. Our kids will get a new water bottle every time they need a drink. I'm not talking about reusing the one that they just opened and took that much out of. They will go get a new water bottle. I went in there just for the show of it. I went in there and I gathered up like 7 water bottles that were at different heights of how much water was in them. And I set them all on the bar and I went to Deronda in there and I said, "Looky here." I said, if we have to, I said, "We're going to write names on these bottles and we're going to make sure they drink it." Because I had 7 of them. It don't work, does it?
It don't work.
Oh my gosh, I mean, I'm having a world of hurt trying to get them not to eat in their rooms. I mean, they sneak. Well, see, I was going to say, I mean, what can I do? Because here I'm sitting, you know, and I'm looking this direction. Well, they walk behind me with their whatever it is. They're sneaking in their room like this, trying to do that ninja stealth walk, you know. Yeah, sometimes. But then I'll hear a door shut or something move, and that's what gets them. You know, they go to get some candy or something out of the cabinets, and I hear the cabinet door shut. And that's what gets them. My ears are tuned, buddy. I can hear that cabinet door shut. And by George, I get out, "What are you doing?" Allison, bless her heart, she's bad for getting in the refrigerator when you're not looking. She'll get in the refrigerator because she ate a whole bag of cotton candy on the way home from Chuck E. Cheese yesterday. We were worried about her because we didn't know if she was going to go into some kind of a seizure or a fit or run around the house, and I don't know if it would have made her, but she didn't seem affected or fazed by it at all, did she? I don't know, maybe you did. I didn't see it, but I kid you not, we kept telling her, "Don't you get in that cotton candy." Well, by the time we got home, I ain't kidding you, there was like a sliver. that thing was that big. She ate that pure sugar. Oh, kids, ought to have a ton of them, right? Well, let me show you this. We know that God is concerned about forbearing one another. So I got to put up with people's quirks. Yes, I know we have a whole family who can't seem to drink 2 drinks out of a bottle of water. They have to go get a new one because now that one's old. I don't know why that is, but I have to put up with things like this. We got to forbear one another. How about this one? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, that's about as most God-like quality as you could have. Forgiveness. I tell you, it's one of the hardest for me, and I don't even know what did it. I mean, you know, you ever have things that just set you off? And I screamed at Caleb and I think it was Michael, Caleb and Michael. I screamed and I told them, I said, "I've had it. I've had it." And I said, "You guys have just plucked my last nerve." And I said, "This is it." And they just stood there. Eyes big as quarters. You didn't know what was going to happen next. I didn't know what was going to happen next. But I mean, I was having a tantrum. And I did. I threw a fit. I think they were fighting or something. And you know, what gets me is when one of them is minding their own business and the other one will just go touch you. "Stop touching me! Stop touching me! Will you stop touching me? Don't look at me like that." I'm like, it never ends. And I sit there and I finally just threw my hands up and I started screaming at them. I said, "I've had it. I'm tired. My nerves were frazzled that day." And after they went in there, I think I may have heard Caleb whimpering because he's the sensitive one. He's very sensitive, most loving little kid I ever seen. I can't get out of the house without getting 3 hugs. 3 hugs and 3 kisses, you know. I mean, it comes from Caleb. But try going apologizing to an 11 or 12-year-old and a 5-year-old. I went in there and I apologized. And I told them, and it was the truth, I wasn't feeling good that day. And that's usually when people get on your nerves. It's when you're not feeling good. I don't know what it was about me that day. I can't remember the particulars, but what I do remember was me just losing control and just screaming at them. And then looking, I mean, I think it's seared in my mind. I don't even need a picture, a Kodak moment. It's seared in my mind what their little faces looked like when I was screaming at them. They were scared to death, scared. And after it was over, I sat there and I went, oh God, oh God. I said, what did I just do? And I had to go apologize. It's tough to apologize to a five-year-old. Actually, Caleb's like, it's okay. I'm like, Caleb, it's not okay. I said, Paul Ball should not have yelled at you. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, in fact, I almost made a mistake. I was going around and buy him another toy as if he needed another toy. But I didn't. I held back. I restrained myself. I have some discipline, knowledge, wisdom and knowledge. But I had to go apologize. That was rough. Forgiveness. Caleb just said, nah, don't worry about it. He said, it's okay. And Michael, he's like, it's all right, Paul, you know. But I think deep down, Michael was still a little angry at me, but he come around. He's a good kid. But it's not just an Old Testament principle. I'm going to wrap up with this in just a few minutes. Paul, bless his heart, when he was in prison, I have to hand it to Paul. How many of us could be sitting in jail and worried about other people? That was Paul. He was worried about the church. Remember when I said, are you concerned about the things God's concerned about? He was worried about the church. He was worried about how they would be taken care of. Who was going to watch them now that he's sitting in jail? Who was going to preach to him the true gospel when you got all these false teachers out there that were coming right behind him? And so he was worried about them and he was concerned. But he started talking about, you know, about the way you treat other people. And this is where it falls toward us. So this is a New Testament principle. So he says here, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife. You know what strife is. Strife is when you really can't get along with each other. There's just always this tension between you and someone else. So this strife, he said, let nothing be done through strife. And then this old English word, vainglory. Well, that's pride in one's achievements. That's like me getting up here saying, you know what? I'm the best preacher in this whole county. And I wished you guys would appreciate me more. Oh my gosh. God will not share his glory. I will not try to take away his glory. And I'm not going to do this vainglory thing. Vain means useless. This useless glorification of yourself, your own pride in what you've achieved, how good you are. I'm such a good Christian, you can't possibly measure up to me. Oh my goodness, if you say something like that, I fear for you. I'm afraid lightning might hit. But I mean, ain't that the truth though? People have a lot of that. You run into that. But he goes on, he said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I don't mean to say all the time like you're a better man than I am, or you know, you're a better person than I am, you're a better Christian than I am. That's not what it means. It basically is that I'm concerned about you. I'm not just concerned about me. I'm concerned about you. How are you doing? How is it going in your life? Is there anything I can help you with? Is there anything that I can get help for you? You see the difference? You see the difference? People are hurting. Just in this crowd here tonight, I bet you all kinds of people have come in here and have got something on their mind or on their heart, and you're burdened by it. And it's just hurts. Sometimes it's painful to the point you can't sleep. And so here he said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, I want to help take care of your needs too. And he's speaking to all of us. It ain't just me. It's each of us is to ask each other, how are you doing? You know, let's start with just the family unit, you know. Check with the kids. If you see, Maybe one of the kids are getting bullied at school and they don't want to tell you about it. You know, maybe they're afraid to tell you about it because you think they're a coward or something. No, I would never think that about one of my children. I would never think that. But the thing is, I would want to know, can I help them? So let's be concerned about them. And then he goes on to say this. Paul is talking about the church. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others. So I'm not just interested in what's affecting me, I'm interested in what's affecting you. And if there's something that I could possibly do to help or relieve or at least encourage, I'll be glad to do it. That's one reason I try to visit people in the hospital. Now, there's some people, and I'm kind of one of them, I don't care for a whole train of people coming through my worst moment. I am a little vain, not a lot, but I'm a little vain. But when I'm in a hospital bed, I'm not at my best. And I just don't, you know, I don't know that I can entertain people. And that's kind of what it is. So when I try to visit people, I try to keep it short and pray with them. But I don't want to interfere in their life. But sometimes they need to talk. Sometimes they need to just get it out. You know, what's bothering me? But it says here, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then, why is he saying this? Who thinks like this? You know, that's what gets me. I read this kind of stuff and I'm like, who thinks like this? Well, guess what? He tells us. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus set the ultimate example. When he came here, he taught, he lived his whole life, a sinless life, and he taught the people how to behave. And at the very end of his life here on earth, he gave it for the sins of the whole world. How could you not? I mean, he esteemed everyone better than himself because he gave himself for them. And I'll give you this one last scripture. But I want to ask you a question. So now, after everything I've just told you, what's the best way to utilize your time? How you want to use your time? Okay, when you go to pray, I'm not saying pray for long hours at a time, but I want to encourage you that when you pray, that you maximize the way you pray and you use your time. Because I want you to read some verses that Jesus said, and then we'll close. This is what Jesus said. Everybody, first of all, worries about what they're going to wear, okay? Everybody, I mean, my daughter has probably a gazillion outfits in her closet. Dronna probably has a gazillion outfits in her closet, and I might have two. But everybody's concerned about what they're going to wear. And so Jesus says, you know what? Therefore, take no thought. In other words, he's saying, don't dwell on it. Don't dwell your thoughts on what you're going to wear, you know, or what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. I can tell you what my kids drink, and that's bottled water, and it's only a few drinks at a time. But that's the thing. They don't worry about what they're going to drink. They know they're going to waste water. But they do worry about their clothes, and Aaron does, and about their clothes, rather. Aaron worries about that. And the things, what are we going to eat? Man, the worst question I hate, and Deronda knows this, and she knows the answer to it every time she asks the question. Where do you want to eat tonight, honey, after church? What's my answer? You pick. I don't have a preference. You pick. Whatever you pick, I'll figure out what I want. And then she'll hee-haw back and forth. Well, I don't know if I want to go here, McDonald's. I don't know if I want to go to Wendy's. Queens, maybe. You know, I mean, she's throwing out all these. I think she's waiting on to hear me go, nope. But I don't. I'm just being that patient. I'm trying to be patient and kind, and I'm letting her go through all the choices. Finally, she makes a choice. And I say, okay. And we get there. Of course, this is in the old days, Brother Nolan. I say, get me nuggets. You know, if we go to McDonald's, get me nuggets. If we go to Wendy's, get me this. You know, I just give her a list of things. But that's the thing. So we don't take thought. We don't sit and worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or how we're going to be clothed. Jesus is saying there's more things to be concerned about. Remember when I asked you the question, what things is God concerned about? Lost souls, kindness, forgiveness, forbearing one another, all these things, people's needs, okay, people's interests. He goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's saying, you're being just like the common folk out here. Okay, he said, when you're worried about what you're going to eat, you drink, and wear, you're just being just like the common folk out here who don't know me. But you know me, he's saying. You know me. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. I'm not trying to paraphrase Jesus, but God ain't stupid. God knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need things. Okay? So he's saying, and most of you probably could get this right here. We say this a lot. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, do you remember in Solomon's prayer, I told you about the character of God? He will answer your prayer. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will answer that prayer for you. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Praise the Lord. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. Isn't that great news? That's great good news. I mean, the fact is that when I'm concerned about the things that God is concerned about, he will add to it without me even asking, really. Because he knows. He knows what I need. So if I'm, let's say I'm in a hard place and I need, I don't know, money or something, you know, real quick because I got a bill collector trying to come at me and I need something. You know, I could pray about that and it would not be a sin to pray for that. But what if I know that over here, Jack's family, I will use you as an example. He's got some people in his life he needs to have come to the Lord. I pray for Jack's family. I'm not going to worry so much about my bill collector. Because if God will answer that, he can take care of this bill collection agency, whatnot. I don't know how you want to say this, but in the Revelation, it talks about where God has a bowl. Okay, there's a bowl, maybe more than one, of prayers, collected prayers of the saints. So prayers aren't lost, folks. You pray at one time, it's not out. It's still running around up there in ether somewhere. I mean, it's God has them in a bowl. He collects them. And I think all these prayers that have gone up, the worst thing you can do is not pray. God can't answer. Well, he can, but God usually won't answer a prayer that hasn't been prayed. So when you start praying for people's souls, God will move. I've had several instances, and I thank God for them, but at the time, like when my mom was passing away, about ready to pass away, she was in a hospital, and I came out, and I was sitting in my car getting ready to go home. It was late. It was later than it should have been, and I was going to pray, but I couldn't. All I could do was weep. Probably for a good 10 minutes. I mean, the tears were just flowing. And that's all I could do. But you know what? God was in every bit of it. He heard my tears. He hears our tears. He knows our broken heart. He knows everything about it. And the thing is, if we make it a point to seek Him, just like Solomon did, he said, I want to know how to take care of your people. And Paul says, I want to tell you how to take care of God's people. Pay attention to them. You know, be interested in the things they're interested in and find out about them. Don't just leave them alone, you know, to, to be lonely and to be off by themselves. Some people need help. And thank y'all for praying for me, because I said I have trouble eating correctly. I'm starting to eat correctly and get my sugar back under control. I'm back under numbers that I haven't seen for a long time. I mean, it's working. Prayers are working. Well, that was my lesson for tonight. I want to go ahead and pray, and we'll do this just to end this part of the service, but service is not done. So if you want to come up for prayer after this, you're more than welcome. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful, Lord, for the things that you do for us. I'm thankful that we can read the scriptures and that we can see the character of God, that when we are concerned about the things that concern God, that not only will you answer those prayers, but you will add to them. You will add to them for things that we didn't even ask for. Why? Because our Father knows what we need even before we ask. So we're not going to worry about what we're going to eat or drink or wear. And we're going to be interested in other people, Lord. We're going to be more discerning. We're going to have knowledge about what's going on around us and not be ignorant about what's going on in the church, and to seek out other people and find out what's hurting them and what their needs are, Lord. Help us as a people, as a congregation, that we can be a church that is loving, that is kind, that is forbearing, that is forgiving. And Lord, that we could be with like the mind of Christ, and to be able to think like you and to pray like you and to have compassion on people like you. We ask all of this for the sake, the glory, and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.